There is no one greater, no one higher. I had an email conversation with a gentleman asking me about that this week when I made the statement last Sunday morning that Muslims, Jews, and Christians, there some people believe that we all serve the same God just by different names, and that I did not attest to that, and he was asking questions about it. I'm just telling you, there's no one greater. There's not another God like Jehovah. Matter of fact, there is no other God but Jehovah. He is not a God made with hands. He's not mute and dumb. He speaks and he listens, and he's active in your life. Well, tonight, take your Bible and go to the next to the last book in the New Testament. Here's my challenge to you for this week. I encourage you in your quiet time to read the book of Jude every morning this next week. 25 verses. Read Jude. Last month, I read Jude every morning in my quiet time during the month of July. That's where I started my quiet time, was the 25 verses of Jude. It's the book. There's not even a chapter. All right, just 25 verses in Jude. So I encourage you to do that. And tonight, I'm going to preach it all to you. All 25 verses, okay? So we're going to do a biblical exposition of Jude, and we're just going to walk verse by verse. This is a baloney sermon. I can just cut it off anywhere that I need to cut it off, all right? You just get a big stick and slice it up, all right? So we're just going to slice it verse by verse by verse and walk right through the book of Jude for a few minutes tonight. Now, this is the reason I'm doing this. Beginning next Sunday night, for 6 weeks, we're going to do a series on apologetics, on defending the faith. Now, I know that's going on Wednesday night in a small group, but I'm going to do it in here. I got a guest speaker going to speak to us next week. Then I'll do 4 weeks, and then we have a gentleman coming to round out the sixth week that will be here that will talk to us about cults and defending the truth and seeking after truth. And so those 6 weeks on this, we believe, all right? And so we're going to do that. Well, that's what Jude is writing about. This is not a book that, you know, this wouldn't fit into the apologetic side just exactly, but that's what the book's all about. So let's just jump right in, and we're going to walk through these 25 verses for a few minutes tonight. So if you got your Bible and a pen, maybe a notebook, there'll be some things you want to jot down. Let me tell you, there's about 10 weeks worth of preaching in these 25 verses, all right? I mean, I could spend a long time just taking two or three verses and drilling down, but I'll probably pose more questions for you than I answer out of the book of Jude tonight. All right? And that'll be good, because you're going to read it all this week and you're going to go fetch your own answers to these questions. Okay? Get you a good study Bible with cross-reference markings in it so you can run down, because it's replete with the Old Testament. He keeps reaching back and saying, look what they did, don't do that. Look what they did, don't do that. Look what they did, you better do that. And he just keeps referencing back, and you want to go read those Old Testament stories and illustrations that he talks about. Okay, we're in Jude. You got it? If you got it, say amen. All right, here we go. We're in Jude, chapter 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, doulos, he's a slave to Christ, a brother of James. James was the brother of who? Jesus. Therefore, Jude was the brother of who? Jesus. You notice about Jude, he doesn't even tell us that he's the half-brother of Christ. In his book, it's in the book, he doesn't even mention it. The humility factor that comes through Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus, not his brother, but he's his servant. He's understood that his half-brother was the Messiah. Therefore, he's not related just on this horizontal plane. He sees that vertical side. He's the bondservant of Christ, a brother of James. To those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. There are a lot of trilogies in the book of Jude. Notice these three. He's writing to those who are called. How many have been called? Amen. How many of you then you understand you're beloved in God? God loves you. He doesn't just call you. He loves you. And then he says, and we are kept. Man, now there's the message you could preach right there on that three deals. So see, one, two, three. I mean, you don't even have to have a degree in homiletics to do this, all right? You just read it and bang, bang, bang. There, that's who you are. God loves you, he calls you, and he keeps you. Then he says in verse 2, may mercy and peace and love, another trilogy, be multiplied to you. Not just that you have mercy and have peace and have love, but it be multiplied to you. This is a mathematics verse. One of our students who left us this year and went off to college texted his mother, and she told me about this. He was in his second day of a calculus course as a freshman, and he texted his mother from the classroom and said, Mama, I got to drop this course. I'm not going to make it. This water's too deep for me in here. He got into the mathematics side. It was pretty tough. Jude is dealing here with the multiplication in verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. Now, what Jude wanted to write about was being saved. He said, I want to write to you about our common salvation. I want to talk to you what Jesus did and how we got saved. However, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. I wanted to talk to you about just common salvation, how we had these folks give their testimony. I just wanted us to rejoice in salvation, but I just have been urged to do more. Not just to talk about salvation, I just am constricted, and I'm appealing to you that you contend. Now that word contend is the word fight. Fight for the faith. And if there's ever been a day we got to fight for the faith, we're living in it. I'm telling you, if you're going to a secular school, middle school, high school, if you're on a university campus, I'm telling you, you have to learn to contend for the faith. You have to contend for it because they're going to try to snatch it, destroy it, laugh at it. And that's the day that Jude was living in. He said, I just want to talk about getting saved, but I just know we've got to talk about contending for the faith that was handed down once and for all to the saints. Let me tell you, friend, the faith's not going anywhere. This is over 2,000 years ago. He's talking about this. The faith is still the faith. Christ is still the Christ. And there are people been coming against it all these years. And while everything else fades away and bounces and other heresies come, Christ stands forever. It's once and for all given to the saints. You can attach your boat right here and it will stay. And then Jude jumps in and he begins to talk about these that have come against us. So let's look in verse number 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. These are the sneaky devils. They're creeping in and you didn't know they're there. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Who are they? Number one, they are ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. What in the world does that mean? That means they'll say to you, you know, you get saved and grace just loves you so much you can live like the devil and still go to heaven. I tell you, God didn't call us to live however we wanted to. He called us to be holy people. But some people have turned grace, the love of God, into a sinfulness, into a licentiousness. Then he goes on to say, and they also deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that's what's coming against us today. People want to tell you Jesus is one of many. That's what the Muslims tell us. Our good Islamic friends. Remember when Jesus, because they quote Jesus. Remember when Jesus said that I have come and then when I'm gone, I will send another. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. But the Muslims say that other is Muhammad. You got to contend for the faith. You got to deal with that because they have denied our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there is none like him. He is the Christ. He is Lord of all or he's not at all. As our good friend Josh McDowell that was here not long ago said, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. He said he was God. If he wasn't God, he's a liar. For a man to say he's God and he wasn't God, he'd have to be crazy. There's a guy right now in Korea preaching that he is the reincarnation of Christ. Millions following after him. He's a lunatic. He's a liar. Well, preach, that's pretty harsh. Well, you better get harsh when it comes to truth. Some have denied our only Lord and Master. Verse 5, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed all those who did not believe. Now, we've been studying that on Sunday morning. Remember that they came out of Egypt, and everybody that didn't believe didn't go in. Guess who didn't go in? Moses didn't go in. Moses died on Pisgah. He didn't get in. One of the great lessons, you can be a leader here and never enter. Now, that wasn't heaven. Remember, Canaan's not heaven. Canaan's the abundant, fulfilled, victorious life. And Moses missed it because of unbelief. Many of them died under the bleaching, blaring, burning sun. And their bones were there, we read in the Old Testament. They didn't go in, they were destroyed. Verse 6, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. Where in the world is that? Go to 2 Peter, you'll learn more about it. You cross-reference right there the angels, and the angels that were given to satanic abode that God dealt with because they rose up in defiance against Christ. Verse 7, another illustration. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. He's talking about homosexuality in verse number 7. There's no other way to slice and dice there. That's what he's dealing with out of Sodom and Gomorrah, going after strange flesh. Now, guys, we're going to have to speak to that issue again. Federal judge in Florida just this week has said that the Florida Constitution is unconstitutional when it comes to same-sex marriage. It's strange flesh. When a man sleeps with a man, it's strange flesh. It's not even biologically comprehensible. You're not made for that physiologically. We're all adults here. The kids are down in the other part of the building. It's strange. It's weird. Preacher, you get in trouble. I've been in trouble before. I'll be in trouble again. But I'd rather be in trouble with somebody out here as the gentleman that wrote this book. You got to contend for the faith. And sometimes that's a fight. Sometimes that's a war. Strange flesh. Verse 8, yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. So what in the world is he dealing with there? Well, he's again going back to that 2 Peter passage. If you'll go to it in 2 Peter 2:10, he deals with angels, and he's talking about the angelic majesties. Now, you see where he says revile angelic majesties in verse 8? I believe. Now, this is where people will have a difference of opinion. I believe that they were rejecting, notice what he said, rejecting authority and defiling angelic. The word angelic there is angelos. It can be messenger. I believe that they rejected the authority and they reviled their pastoral authority. I don't think as angels was winged. I believe that's the pastoral leader, the angelos, the messenger in their church, and they defiled that. They came against that. Now, just take me out of the way for a minute, okay? Let's fire me for a minute, okay? Not long, but let's just set me aside. And let's just talk about the office of the pastor, okay? Just try to get me out of that. I occupy it right now, but the day comes when I'm not there and another comes. Hey, you honor the office of the pastor. You see, this is awful self-serving. I'm just telling us what this is talking about. Do not revile. Now, I enjoyed 9:30 this morning when Dr. Passmore came and he prayed and I read from Brother Russo's prayer book, and then I got to preach. And I thought of those generations since 1955 all the way to 2014, and three guys that I've been able to team up with, and how this church has done a great job of honoring the role of the pastor. Amen. They ought to do that. Hey, Brother Allen, or whoever's up there, is there any way to get the clock back down on my deal down here? It's fuzzy tonight, so if you can get me something. If you don't, I'm going to go all night, all right? Usually I have a stopwatch down here, and it's running down. No, it's just the clock. It tells me what time it is. Verse 9, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed, thank you. There it is. These people are good, you know, they really are. Let's just jump right on there. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, arguing about the body of Moses. Ain't that a great thing? See, I believe when Moses died, Michael the archangel disputed with the devil, argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I run into all these folks and they want to rebuke the devil. Friend, you be very careful rebuking the devil. You let God rebuke him. You give him. I mean, he's the one with more spiritual authority than you've got. All these people walking around making these big pronouncements like they're God. You speak that in Jesus' name and let the Lord rebuke the evil one. That's what Michael the archangel did. If it's pretty good for the lead angel, it'd probably be good for you. And he let God rebuke the wicked one who argued over the body of Moses. But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Verse 11. Woe to them, these folks that are coming against us. Woe to them, be very careful. For they have gone, and then he gives three great illustrations, and you ought to run these this week. They have gone the way of Cain, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now you gotta go to the Old Testament to find all three of those. You know the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? Cain was the brother of the who? Abel. Who killed who? Cain killed Abel. All right, so they went the way of Cain. All right, you go study all that that means. It's more than murder. It also has to do with the sacrifice of bringing a sacrifice of blood unto the Lord. And then they rushed headlong into the era of Balaam. Who in the world was Balaam? Who's this guy? Balaam was the guy that hired himself out for a prophet. He took money for doing the work of God when he ought not took money for doing the work of God. And finance got in his eyes, and it cost him his prophetic role. Be very careful. I'm amazed at some of these folks that want to come speak in our church. And they say they'll come, but it's like $35,000 or $40,000 for them to come. You get the Duck Dynasty boys to come, that's what it'll cost you, $40,000 a person. I'll do it for $10,000. You say, well, they'll draw a crowd. Well, Elvis will draw a crowd. If you got Elvis here, you'd really have a crowd. I mean, he's dead. You know what I mean? And I mean, I watch those guys on Wednesday night, and I mean, I laugh, and I really do like it. I mean, they're cool, but there's just something in me that, it's, I mean, if you're going to come to a church and preach the gospel, I mean, I know churches that their budget's not $40,000. Well, I ran a rabbit then, didn't I? But anyway, Balaam got in trouble because he put money in his eyes rather than the glory of God. And then the rebellion of Korah. Now, Korah is the guy that came against Moses. And go read the study of Korah over in Numbers 16. Read the whole chapter, and you'll find that Korah stood against Moses. And when he stood against the leader's authority, the Bible says the ground opened up and swallowed. It didn't just swallow him. It says then God took the dirt that he opened up and covered him up with it. I'm telling you, contend for the faith, because God stands for truth. You stand for truth and leave the consequences to the Lord Jesus. He can take care of you. Then he begins to identify what these kind of of people are. These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. Now, the love feast was that was around the Lord's Supper. They're hidden reefs. You don't want a hidden reef, it'll tear the boat, tear the bottom out of your boat. These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, it's all about them. And then look at all these next phrases. They are clouds without water. We had clouds without water this afternoon. It thundered and boomed and not a drop. I know Christians that are that way. They thunder and boom and no water. Carried about by winds. They're autumn trees without fruit. They look like a fruit tree, but you just never get apples out of them. They're doubly dead, uprooted. They're dead where there ought to be light. See, they look good. They're like Baptists on parade. But no fruit. No love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. They look like everybody else, but they're just autumn trees without fruit. Verse 13 says they're wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. These are frothy people. Oh, they talk a good game, but they're dead as a hammer. They're wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved. They're like a shooting star. You'll see some of these folks, they'll jump up, they'll be in church for about 30 minutes, and you'll see them gone into the blackness, never to shine again. Just here today, gone tomorrow. Contend for the faith against those that stand up like this. Verse 14 says, it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying. Now, Jude is quoting from a non-biblical book here, the book of Enoch. Paul did that. He quoted from even lost philosophers and poets. And it doesn't mean that Enoch ought to be in the Bible, just that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Wow, I'm telling you, those two verses are a mouthful. Verse 16, who are these people? They're grumblers. They're those that find fault. They follow after their own lust. They speak arrogantly. They're flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. You ever get around an old suck up? It's all they can do. Boy, they're just always, you're good, amen, you know, and they're hugging on you. In Texas, are there little children in here tonight? This is a, okay. Thank you for letting me know. In Texas, there's a saying, I was out there 20 years long enough, that these people are the folks that will hug your neck and kiss your face. At the same time, they will do something else on your boots. You just fill that in, all right, with what that is right there. You know this crap. They're two-faced. And he speaks to these grumblers and fault finders and after their own lust with arrogant, flattering people just trying to take advantage. Verse 17, we come sliding in for conclusion where he says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own godly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions. You ought to guard the unity of your church. Can I get a witness? Amen. Guard the unities. These are the folks that follow their own ungodly lust, cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. They're not full of the Spirit, they're full of the flesh. But you, beloved, listen, right here, this is the application. This is what you got. He's talked about all those wicked people to say this to us. But you, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. How many of you going to work out tomorrow? Six? All right. Anybody going to work out this month? All right. Work out. As in walk or run or lift a can of beans or something, you know. Okay, there you go. He says, yeah, swim. Build up your faith. You're going to build up your muscle. You're going to build up your endurance. He says build up your faith. How do you build up your faith? Getting the word. How else? Prayer. Exercise your faith. Step out on some. Fellowship with others. You got to build your faith. If you're going to have sinew and muscle, you know, if you just go around complaining, griping, never reading the word, never hanging out with other Christians, you'll just kind of be like this whole bunch in Jude. But he says, build up yourselves, most holy faith. Secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. Build up your faith. Pray in the Spirit. It's the only way to pray. You either pray in the Spirit or pray in the flesh. You pray in the Spirit. You find the things that are in God's Word and you pray those. It's like I did in Psalm 83 this morning. I was talking about the Lord not being silent, not being still, but moving. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Amen. Now, how do you keep yourself in the love of your spouse? You can do that. How do you do that? Talk to me. You tell them you love them. How else you do that? Brother Stan, how do you keep yourself in the love of Krista? What? You be obedient, amen? John, how do you keep yourself in your wife's love? Communicate with him. You talk. Bring a gift every now and then. Show forgiveness when they mess up. Be gracious when you and admit what... See, when you keep yourself in the love of your spouse... But now he says keep yourself in the love of God. Friend, you got to communicate. You got to forgive. You got to say, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? Keep yourself in his love. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Wait. Be patient. And long for the coming of our Lord. And have mercy on some who are doubting. You know any folks that are kind of wallowing out and they're not really all they ought to be? Have mercy. Show mercy to them. Don't smack them around. Show mercy. You contend for the faith, that's the way you do it. And he goes on to say in verse 23, save others. That's the evangelism side. Reach out, as he says, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. He's speaking in verse 23 of these with garments. There are two or three ways. You could look at prostitution there, or you could look at those with physical malady that has come upon them. You know, when God talked about our own unrighteousness being like filthy rags, that we snatch them, we love them, and we bring them by mercy to the grace of God. That's our job. It's who we are as a church when we contend for the faith. Well, that's the book I want you to read. I want you to read that every day this week. Now, verses 24 and 25 are the greatest part. It's the greatest part of Jude. And you ought to memorize. Read the rest of it. I want you to memorize these two verses, okay? There will be a test next Sunday night. We will one by one stand up and quote these two. No. Just write them out and begin to memorize verses 24 and 25. Now, Miss Sharon, bring these verses up on the screen for us, and I want us to see verses 24 and 25. All right? Now, we're not quite done. We're almost done. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to all look at this screen, and I want us to read out loud Jude 24 and 25. Here we go. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Whoa! You mean I'm not going to... No, you don't lose your faith. He keeps you. You don't keep yourself saved. He keeps you saved. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, all right, let's start all over. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Well, look at that. We're going to heaven and we're going to stand in his presence and I'm going to stand there. How? Blameless. Now, you don't have to know me very well to know that there's enough blame to go around in my house, and it points to me 95% of the time. But the blood of Christ will wash me clean. All right, let's start all over again. Here we go. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen and amen and amen and amen is what he says. You ought to memorize those verses. And next time the devil comes against you, just quote Jude 24 and 25 to him. He gets right on your shoulder and says, you know, you're not good enough to go to heaven. Just tell him, go to hell. I'm going to stand blameless. Amen. And I'm going to stand there with glory and majesty and authority. Let him know. I'm here to tell you, he'll go on the run. These folks contending with you, they say, you know, that's not true. Oh, let me tell you. Quote Jude 24 and 25. Memorize those. So this week we're going to read Jude every day, okay? Shake your head like this if you're going to do it. All right. See, some of you don't have a quiet time, and I realize that. I'm just encouraging you to have a quiet time this week. Just get up in the morning and read Jude, 25 verses. Get you a cup of coffee, tea, whatever you drink, and just read Jude every morning. And then write on a card verses 24 and 25. Stick it on your mirror. Put it somewhere where you're looking. And just look at that. You might stick it in your car, come to a red light, look at that. Don't be memorizing, you know, while you're driving. Don't be reading that. That's as bad as texting. So don't be doing that. But keep that in front of you. Before you go to bed at night, read verse 24 and 25. Okay, let's be honest, and then we're going to sing a song. Come on, John, let's get ready. Some of you said, right now, you've said, well, you know, I can't memorize. How many of you just said that? You're smarter than that. You are. You're smarter than that. You'll memorize what you want to memorize, and you will memorize what you work at. You will. I was with a buddy of mine yesterday Robert Dunn and I, we traveled Alabama football, and we were talking yesterday, and I said, Robert, you seen the depth chart for Alabama? And he said, yep. So we just named the depth chart too deep right there. Didn't have any notes in front of us. Knew who the center was. Knew where they played high school ball. How you do that? Well, I'm telling you, it don't just come out of midair. You got to read that. And you read it over, and you read it over, and you read it over. You look at it, you look at it. But I'm telling you, if you can memorize that, you can memorize Jude 24 and 25. Because when you get to heaven, they're going to ask you who the tight end at Alabama was. I don't care. But stand blameless. Ooh, yeah. That's what we need to do. Well, that was kind of a weird teaching tonight, but I just thought we'd have a little Bible reading and kind of give a few things. I hoped I just would raise some questions that you'd go back and want to pull out some of those stories or illustrations that Jude, I mean, just it is just full of things to know and truth, the mind from the Old Testament that he relates to us. So I encourage you, read Jude every day this week. Okay, memorize Jude 24 and 25. We're going to work on that together.